The book of Daniel. Remember, on Wednesday night, if you're visiting or not normally on Wednesday nights, this is a through the Bible, okay? We don't do in-depth. We just did an in-depth through Daniel a while back. You're not going to get a super in-depth as we go through Daniel. If you want that, go to our waymedia.net and go find the teachings on Daniel. We spent, about a year and a half or whatever, a year anyway in Daniel. I'm not sure how long, probably longer than that. And so we went very in-depth. So this would be more of a cursory. This thing right here is like just not wanting to cooperate tonight. So I'm going to keep adjusting it. I apologize. But either way, so it's going to kind of be a flyover. You know, on Sunday mornings and on Sunday night, it's kind of like we land the plane. We get out of the plane. We walk over to the tree and we look at it. We look what's on it, look behind the leaves, look, you know, at the bark, etc. On Wednesday night, we stay in the plane. And we look down there, yep, and we keep flying. All right, so that's what we're going to do. But anyway, hopefully not too much turbulence. Daniel, the setting, remember this, is where, again, Babylon is now coming in to conquer the nation of Israel. They've been in rebellion to God, which, again, has been off and on throughout their history. And when they're in rebellion, God allows their enemies to have victory over them. And so now they've been in rebellion. God warned them through all the prophets he was going to judge them. And now Babylon is taking the world over, and they're coming in the first siege. There was three sieges that Babylon took the nation of Israel. They come in here in chapter 1 in the first siege to take away their first captives. And what they did, they took the city. They took away the most important people of the city that they wanted to keep alive. The most important ones, the king's sons, daughters, the important people. They would take them back to Babylon. And what they would do is they would reprogram them and they would train them to be Babylonians. The ones they couldn't train to be Babylonians, they would deal with. The ones that they could and would assimilate into the society, they would allow to be there and use as a part of the society, and they would take, again, the cream of the crop of any nation they were conquering to make their society better. Again, very wise in that sense, as far as war goes, if you're going to do something like that. So, in the second siege, they come in again, they kill more of them, put a new leader in, because the first time they put a leader in, they rebelled. They put a new leader in, they rebelled. The third time they come in, they completely wipe them out. And that's where we see them leaving the nation for 70 years and being brought back later on with this whole thing with Nehemiah and then Ezra coming back and all that. But this is the first siege. And it starts here in chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So they put the kind of the same thing that, you know, basically there's happening right now in the Gaza Strip. They shut everything off. What they would do is they would surround a city. They'd shut off, in modern day language, they'd shut off their electricity. They'd shut off their food supply. They'd shut off everything. So they basically would cause them to surrender because they wouldn't have the supplies they needed. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that is Iraq and Iran region, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So this is where that transfer goes of the articles from the temple over to Babylon, where we'll see in chapter 5, Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, brings them out and starts having a big party with them, and then God brings judgment on him for that. This is where they came from and how they got there. So you can kind of follow that trail working toward chapter 5. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, I just like saying that name, Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. There it is, getting the cream of the crop, bringing them back and assimilating them into the king's use, if you will, for his glory. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. Now, here's the thing. If you were not a Jew, that would have been fantastic. Because although you've been taken captive, and nobody would like that, to be, you know, delegated the king's delicacies, that means you're going to be eating the same steak the king's eating, right? The same chicken, the same everything. You're going to have the same drink, the same desserts. I mean, you're going to, you know, it's not maybe just like what Nebuchadnezzar's getting, but from his table, you're having some of the best food in Babylon and in the world at that time brought to you. Problem for the Jew. For the Jew, they have a very, very strict diet. And so they can't just eat anything, no matter how good it looks or how good it seems. They can't just eat it because they have to stay, again, today, you're kosher, as they say. That is, they're limited on what they can eat. And so this would be a problem for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in what they could eat because they wouldn't be able to do it. So already, although they're being offered these things, we're going to see that they're going to choose God and sacrifice, even among this worldly blessing, if you will, to stay true to God. And so this is where it's coming from. The king's delicacies and the wine which he drank, for 3 years of training for them, basically Babylon University, as we talked about last time. They're going to have college university there to get acclimated into Babylon, so that at the end of the time, they might serve before the king. So they would send them to Babylon University, and that wasn't what it was called. I'm just making it modern. They would be trained up in that. I know you know that, right? You know, Babylon U, that wouldn't be. Anyway, but they would go through that, come out, and then they would say, all right, who's the top of the class? Who are the ones we want? And the king would be able to pick who was really the cream of the crop among the cream of the crop. And the others, you know, they didn't, it doesn't necessarily say they executed them, nothing like that. They just would have them do other things, and they would keep the cream of the crop there in the palace to work with the king so that he would have the best of the best. And that's where we see God's going to, again, bless these guys and leave them. In verse 6, now among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which are going to be named and renamed in just a moment after the gods of Babylon. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. Here we go. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Again, these are Babylonian and even names of gods in Babylon. But notice this. Here's what sets Daniel apart. And Daniel, again, is one of these men that is set apart in world history because of his commitment to God. How great it would be to be a Daniel. You know, this is why you have all these studies, dare to be a Daniel, this kind of stuff or whatever. Because this is the kind of heart that God wants, and this is the kind of heart, really, I'm sure that all of us want. We want to be able to make a stand like Daniel. Don't we need Daniels today? Man, we need Daniels today. We need Nehemiahs today. We need, we need King David's today. This is a very serious time of world history. But notice we have a Daniel here. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine with which the king drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In other words, look at this. He purposed in his heart to stay true to God in the midst of a world that was untrue to God. And see, that's our challenge tonight. That's a great point to drive into our hearts tonight. We need to be those that say, God, I purpose in my heart that I want to stay true to you in a world that is not true to you. And why do I say purpose in the heart? Because that's where it starts. We purpose it in the heart, but we can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. So purpose it in your heart, and then go to God and say, no, God, my desire is to be a Daniel, for women, a Danielle. My desire is to be that, but I know me. I can't do that without your power. So fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me your power and give me your ability to be able to do this. And that's how we can, again, live like Daniel. God gives us. God didn't just give that to Daniel. God will give that to anyone that seeks him today. Remember, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says he shows no partiality. Let that sink in. He shows no partiality to Daniel any more than anybody in this room right here if you make the same commitment, right? So what does it mean in our culture today not to defile yourself with the king's delicacies? I'll let you fill in the blanks. But there's a lot of the king's delicacies all around us today. Okay, the world offers a lot of things like that. We have to make up our mind, yeah, we can go for the king's delicacies and indulge the flesh, but you know what? Nope, I'm going to stay true to God. I'm going to deny myself those things, not as works, not trying to earn my way to heaven. He did all that on the cross, but just to be pure before God and just to make sure that I'm available so that God can do in me and through me what he wants to do. And so I love this heart that Daniel has. God, give us a heart like Daniel. Do it, Lord. We need that. And so God brought Daniel, verse 9, into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And so notice now, God's giving favor. The Bible says that if a man's ways please the Lord, that he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So God is now giving Daniel favor. Daniel said, Lord, I want to honor you. And God says, all right, I'm going to give even your enemies, I'm going to give you favor in their eyes. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord my king, who's appointed your food and your drink. In other words, I'm supposed to make sure that you're eating right and healthy. It's my job. For why should he see your face as looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. And again, remember what Nebuchadnezzar's like. If you made him mad, he just chopped you up in pieces. I mean, this guy was brutal, or threw you in a fire. And so he's basically saying, look, I know you're asking to opt out. I realize that. But you're going to get me in huge trouble by doing this. But I like you, so what do we do? So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. In other words, look, just give us a shot. See if our God comes through, right? Let us just eat vegetables and drink water, and then see if we look any different. See if we seem any weaker or less healthy at the end of this 10-day trial. A week and a half, not that long, 10 days, but give it a shot, and that way you're not putting yourself in danger. We give God a chance to show you that our God can do this. Now, notice the wisdom of Daniel here. Again, look, he goes to his boss. I'm going to make a modern application. He sees something in his workplace he doesn't want to do that's ungodly. So he goes to his boss and makes an appeal. Can I opt out of this? I really like to have Sundays off. That's when our church gathers, and I'd like to make an appeal to you. I know you said you want everybody here on Sunday, but I'd like to make an appeal and give it a month. Find out whether or not the office falls apart with me gone for a month. And if there's a problem, then I'll come back and serve you, and we'll go from there. But, you know, whatever, fill in the blank, put your scenario, whatever it is. And he goes with a suggestion of how he can honor God, and then he gives his boss a way to do it. Okay, if you just go to your boss or you go to someone and say, I don't want to do this, and you don't give him anything, then it's like, well, no, probably no is going to be the answer. But if you go and you say, you know what, I here's what's in my heart to do, whatever the case might be, I want to take a week off for a mission trip. I know that's really hard. I know it's extra whatever, this kind of thing. But you know what? I'll come back and I'll work some extra evenings when I get back and make up for it or whatever. Have an option you can offer to that person that's over you. They go, you know what? That's workable. We can do that. And you'd be surprised. And so he gives him an option. He goes, just give it a shot. It's not going to be long enough for you to be in danger. You know, we're not going to like suddenly fall over and die in 10 days. And at the same time, if things are looking good, right, let's just keep on going. The king doesn't have to know. And so he says, then let our appearance be examined before you and the young men and see, deal with your servants. You eat the portion of the king's delicacies and see that they eat it, we don't. And so deal with your servants and judge us then. So he consented with them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh. It doesn't mean they were overweight or gaining weight. It just means healthy. The Bible oftentimes will speak about, fat in a different way we think of it today. So they're actually healthier, but stronger is what it means. Appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And then the steward took away the portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these young men, four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Notice this, they had these gifts in knowledge and skill and literature and even visions and dreams, but where'd they get it? God gave it to them. And when did they get it? After they honored God. Guys, there's a pattern here. Don't miss it. You want to grow in knowledge and wisdom and stature. You want to get dreams and visions from God. I'm not guaranteeing God will do that, but you want to be more in tune with the Spirit and see God use you and the world around you better, then put God first. And say, God, I'm going to honor you regardless of what the world does around me. I'm going to seek you. I'm not going to participate in the king's delicacies like the rest of the world, but I'm going to stay pure for you, and I ask you to use me. And God says, I will raise you up, and I will use you. And God does that over these 3 years for them. And notice what happens at the end of the days, that's the 3 years, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king interviewed them, and among them none was found, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I mean, what was that interview like? How did they stand out so special? You wonder. You know, I mean, they obviously, it was very noticeable how different they were. There was something about their character and their spirit that stood out because they had honored God, and that will always be the case. He says, therefore, they served before the king. And by the way, note this, when you honor God and God blesses you like that, you serve in higher places than those around you. They served before the king. Again, God comes first, and he's the one that raises up. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in his realm, all of his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So again, he jumps around, talks about Daniel's life, and then now we'll go back more into Daniel's life. We're not going to see that he's done here. The point is, you'll see, again, prophetic books and the way the Bible's written, it jumps around. It may give somebody's entire life summation, then go back into their life, etc. And so now we see the story take up here in chapter 2. It says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Notice plural. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. By the way, note this, he had dreams, plural. A lot of times people will come to me and say, you know, Mark, I had this dream, and tell me if you think it's from the Lord, you know. And there was this mouse chasing a donut on the, you know, rooftop. And that's probably not the Lord, you know. I'm kidding. It's not usually that funny. Most of the time, it's a real serious dream that may have some meaning. I don't know. And they'll tell me the dream, and I'll say, well, you know what? I don't know if that's from the Lord or not, or what if God's trying to say something, what it might be. But here's what I do know. Can God speak through one dream? Absolutely. But there's a pattern we see in Scripture, and that is God uses multiple dreams to confirm dreams. Okay? We see here Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. We see later on Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Later on with Joseph, we'll see that Joseph had dreams. Okay? We see that Solomon had dreams. We see that Joseph and Mary, that Joseph, had dreams. So why do I say that? There's a pattern in Scripture where if God is giving you a dream that's from him, he'll typically give you at least another dream to confirm that one. Now, it's not one of those things where you keep dreaming, you know, every night. You know, when I waited tables, you know, as you get nervous and anxious because you get piles of people waiting on you and you're not going to get the food out quick enough. And you dream every night that you've got 10 tables all at one time sat and you want to kill the hostess. Not that kind of dream. I used to have those dreams all the time. I'd walk in, there'd be like 100 tables looking at me going, all right, it's time to, whatever. No, if it's something, they go, you know, this is different. There's something about this dream that's different. Then wait on the Lord. Just wait. Say, God, if that was you, then it seems you have a pattern of multiple dreams when you do it. So give me another dream. God will confirm that by dreams. And the Bible says God does use dreams. And interestingly enough, in the last days, he makes a point to say he will use dreams. So dreams are a real part of the believer's life, but you want to be careful that you don't take every dream. There's two cautions I'd give you on dreams. You don't take every dream and think it's from God. I think that's pretty obvious. But number two, don't start giving things that mean that absolutely locked in symbols. Don't take locked in symbols and try to interpret your dreams. There have been people that have written books that are out there, probably still out there, how to interpret your dreams, you know, and okay, even as a Christian, how to do it. God's not locked in. Okay, when God gave the dreams, remember to Joseph, one time it was cows. And, you know, then after that it was wheat, right? It doesn't mean every time you have a dream about a cow, there's going to be 7 years of good and wheat or whatever. God uses different things. What you have to find out, what is God saying? And then let God reveal what he's saying. So if you lock yourself into symbols on dreams, you're going to get really messed up because that's not how God does the dreams. All through Scripture, God is very varietous, okay? So, and I don't know if that's a word, but if it's not, it should be. And you knew exactly what I meant. But either way, so he has these dreams. Verse 2, then the king gave the command to call the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've had a dream. And he's going to tell one of them now. And my spirit is anxious to know the dream. No doubt the other dreams lined up with that one dream. So now he takes the plural off and just kind of lumps it into one there because he knows something's going on that he knows is a spiritual thing. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic and said, O king, live forever. That was a standard greeting of that day. Tell your servants the dream and we'll give you the interpretation, which, by the way, is very normal. That's what would happen even among the sorcerers and magicians and the soothsayers and the New Agers, we call them today, palm readers, whatever. You know, tell me the dream and then we'll give you our interpretation. And oftentimes it's the palm readers and all those people, whatever, that have their symbols that represent something in every dream. So I expect them to be off, but I have seen that creep into the church. That's why I gave you a warning on that. But here they do typically what the spiritist would do, tell it, and we'll give you the interpretation based on all of our symbols that we apply to dreams, etc. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known to the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. Now that seems a little drastic. But again, remember, this was Nebuchadnezzar. He was very drastic, and no doubt, apparently what's going on, he's recognizing that these guys are phonies. They're saying they have this connection to the spirit realm, and then no doubt he's recognizing they must have missed some other stuff that he's upset about, because it would be very normal to tell the dream and let them interpret it, but he says, no, I'm not playing this game anymore. You tell me the dream, and you tell me the interpretation. Then I'll know you've got the real power to do this. Then I'll know you're connected to the spiritual realm, but I'm not going to play this anymore. You're going to be cut in pieces, you know, and again, he had the ultimate authority and power to be able to do this. But it goes on from there, and your houses shall be made an ash heap, so it wouldn't just be you that would suffer, your families. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Wow, can you imagine how fearful they were at that moment? Nobody can do that. What are you talking about? How in the world can I do that? I mean, this is something only God can do. That's the point. God is setting this up so that God can show through Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that he's the true God. And again, now begin to work in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, who gets saved later. and also in the whole community there of Babylon, which was a very corrupt society. So God is now working to reach into that community as well through this. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll give the interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time. And you're playing games with me. I'm not going to do it. Because you see, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the time has changed. He says, I know what you guys are doing behind closed doors. You're working together. I'm not buying it anymore. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. And if you can tell me the dream, I'll trust your interpretation. Because I can tell you the dream, and you start making stuff up by all your dream symbols. No, you tell me what my dream was. And then we'll find out where the real power is. And the Chaldeans answered the king. I love it. The spiritists are called on the carpet. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. I mean, the gods could tell you this, but we can't. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious. In other words, you guys just got exposed. You're phonies. And he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Again, we talked about this when we went through this in depth. He was a very extreme personality. I mean, it wasn't just like, kill these guys. No, everybody. You know, if that's your profession, you picked a bad one. Because, you know, every tennis player, go kill them all because that guy didn't, you know, win that last, you know, match or whatever. So, oh, don't you think that's extreme? I'm the king. I'll do what I want. Okay, here we go. Kill them all, right? So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. I don't know how many they killed, but they began killing them, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Why? Because Daniel and his companions had been lumped in with the counselors to the king, which although they weren't spiritists and doing all these astrology and all these things, they still were lumped in, and so now they're in big trouble too. Then, I love this, notice this, what wisdom Daniel had. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. Guys, whenever you come to a situation that seems impossible or so greatly beyond yourself, there's no way but from help from God. And even on a smaller matter, notice the pattern. Counsel and then wisdom. Find people who know God, godly counselors that you trust. The Bible says, in a multitude of counselors is wisdom. I've had situations so many times over the years in ministry, and you know, just when you think you've seen it all, you know, you get 30 some years of ministry, you think you've seen it all. No, you could do ministry 500 years and not see it all. But sometimes you begin to think that because you've been doing it for a while. Something comes along, you're like, I have never in my life, this has never, ever come up. I have no idea. And you start thinking, how in the world? What am I going to do? And then you call up some of the other guys and they're going, yeah, that happened here. And here's what happened. Like, this is so great. And you get wisdom. So seek out counsel. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't try to be a hero and figure it out yourself. Find some godly counselors and get wisdom from them. Daniel does it. No doubt he went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And through that, the wisdom they all had answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon, that he's coming to kill them. So he's like, let's talk for a minute. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now notice this, when the other guys asked for time, the king said, no way, no way, you're toast right now. When Daniel went in, he said, okay, I'll give you, why? Testimony. Testimony, guys, your testimony is so important. Guarding your testimony, keeping your testimony pure. You don't have to be perfect. The point is, living for God, having a solid testimony where other people will not have any grace, you're gonna have grace because you've been proven to be faithful. Be that man or that woman that is proven to be faithful, and then when you're in a situation that's very precarious, you're going to have extra favor. And now he has that. He trusts Daniel. Yeah, you're still going to die if you can't do it, but you know what? You have shown yourself as a standout. And so Daniel went to his house. He said, go ahead, I'll give you a little bit of time. And Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that is that the king had given them more time, that they might seek mercies from God, the God of heaven, concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. In other words, rather than giving up, they said, you know what, we're all dead if this doesn't come through, but God could tell us. God could show us. Let's ask God and let's ask him to do it. I love that faith. By the way, guys, when it comes to a step of faith, what do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? If you're facing a situation tonight that is like there's no way, and so you're just kind of giving up, what do you have to lose to go to God and say, God, you can do this. You can do it. God, do it. Do a miracle. Show, help me, God. Show yourself strong. And then if you say, well, I don't know that I have the faith, tell him that. God, do this, show yourself strong, and I don't have the faith. But I'm asking for your help anyway. Remember the man? Say, my son. He said, do you believe? Do you have faith I can do it, you know, from this demon or whatever? He said, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. So I believe yes and no. So be honest with him. Jesus still healed his son because he said, I believe, but I don't believe. He said, you're trying. You're just weak in the flesh. I'm going to honor that. So be honest with God. If you're weak in the flesh, you're weak in your faith, tell him. But ask him. You can't lose anything on that one. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. How exciting this must have been. Daniel dreaming this or else being awake, we don't know. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises kings up. In other words, he can do anything he wants because he's God. He gives wisdom to the wise. He was already wise, but God's giving wisdom now about this situation. And knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and I praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. Oh, how exciting. For you have made known to us the king's demand. You know, I love it when God makes something so clear. You know it's God. You just know it, you know it, you know it. It's like, this is the Lord. I know it is. And so here we go. And sometimes during prayer times that happens. You know that God tells you something for someone, and then you know God's going to do it, and God does do it. It's exciting. And therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Look at that. He goes, he doesn't go and say, hey, spare my life. Spare our life. He goes and has mercy on the wicked. You know, those that are doing this spiritual stuff that's not even of God. He says, don't kill everybody. Again, and the true believer will have a heart for everyone. Again, they'll have a heart even for the wicked, even for those living in evil. There should be a heart to want to see them saved and coming to the Lord. He says, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I'll tell the king the interpretation. And then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I've dreamed, seen, and its interpretation? First of all, how excited Arioch would have been. Well, you're kidding. I found some guy who says he can do it. He's pretty confident. And again, and now he comes before the king, and you can really do this? Now, if you can do this, your God is the true God, and there's some connection you have that none of my other men have. And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, that cannot declare, and the soothsayers that cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? You know what I love? The world doesn't know what's happening today. We grieve with what's happening in the world. We grieve. We grieve not only with Israel, we grieve with those in Gaza. We grieve with all those that would be, in any of these things that are happening worldwide that are tragic. We grieve with them all because, again, we know what eternity holds for those who don't come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But isn't it such a blessing, even though we don't have all the details, to have a God that has shown us by his word enough information where we can have great confidence in him and we know what's going to happen? I'm so thankful for that. The world has no clue. They don't understand at all what's going to happen. If you were to tell the world whenever Russia and Iran amass on the border, the northern border, and they start moving in, if you were to tell the world those armies are all about to be wiped out, they will mock you. They will remain in fear and they will mock you. And then when they see God do it, their jaw's going to drop because you have a connection to God that the world doesn't have. It's a place of privilege. And God has shown, he says, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Now, again, remember, latter means the very end. Okay? So he's going to talk about what's going to happen immediately, but he's also going to talk about what happens at the very end. When you hear about the last days, that starts with the cross. Okay? If you want the biblical definition, Last days really means right after Jesus died on the cross. So technically, that we have been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. Latter days, L-A-T-T-E-R, that is always consistent throughout Scripture. It's what hermeneutics they call expositional constancy. That is, as you expose the word, it remains constant. It always refers to the very, very end near the second coming. So what Daniel says is, I'm going to tell you, you're going to see in the dream that I'm going to tell you what's going to happen right now, but I'm going to go all the way till the very end of time as we know it, until we get it, well, not totally the end of time, because there's another 1,000 years after that, but this particular era, okay, to the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Man, I just think about it. He's scooting up on his throne and just leaning forward and going, oh my goodness. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. You know, what's the future, in other words? And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. It's like, it's not because I'm super spiritual. It's simply because God had mercy on us, and God wants you to know the future. What? Look at the humility of Daniel. I mean, how many people, if they got a vision like this, you know, write a book, you know, and or whatever. Daniel says, what? I didn't come up with this. This has nothing to do with me. This is God. And that's the true heart of a servant of God. They recognize where it's coming from. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. I mean, at this point, he's got him. That one sentence, he knows my dream. I just, again, this blows my mind every time I read it. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you. So it's a huge statue, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed together. Basically, one big pile just collapsed. And became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. So the remainder after the wheat has been taken. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. I love that. When these kingdoms are done away with, there's not going to be a trace of them in the millennial kingdom. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. No doubt Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there with him. And again, either way, if they weren't, he's saying, look, it wasn't just me. God, you know, I love how Daniel doesn't even say. And he could have said, yeah, we were all praying, and God showed me what was going to happen, right? I just love Daniel's heart. Yeah, we were all praying, and here's what God showed us. Why? He recognized all their prayers is what, all of our prayers together is what got God to move, and it was just me that God revealed it to. So this is not, again, the humility of Daniel here is commendable. We need to pray for this type of humility. What if God showed us a special vision and a dream? And we were all praying in one room. How many of us would be tempted? Well, God showed me that. You know, it's interesting. You see all these things about what's happening around the world and different news sources. And everybody wants to say, well, I'm the first one that said it. Well, I did it first. No, I did it first. I did it and I didn't credit for it. I didn't. Well, they didn't give me credit, but I did it first. Everybody has to be first. That's the human sinful nature. We want to be seen and important and be the first. When everything comes from God, this came from the Lord. And so he says, now we are going to tell you what this dream is. Means. You, O king, are a king of kings. That is, you have the greatest authority on the earth. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. But notice he says the God of heaven has given you. That is, God's greater than you, but he's letting you have this. So he establishes who the true ruler is. It's God. But he's given you a kingdom. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he's given them into your hands. So you're the ruler of the world right now. And he's made you ruler over them all. So God did this for you, Nebuchadnezzar. You are this head of gold, gold being the most valuable of the metals, and at the top. But after you, so that's the Babylonian kingdom. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. We now know historically that's the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. And that's where we get into Darius and all that. That'll happen later. We'll see that in Daniel as we get on. But now we know that's the Medo-Persian Empire. And again, they didn't have they were a lesser a medal, if you will, as you move down. Then another kingdom, a third kingdom of bronze. Now we know historically that was Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. These are world kingdoms now, by the way, okay? There's been lots of different battles and kingdoms, but these are world kingdoms that God is dealing with. So the third one being Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire, which shall rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom, the last one, the feet in clay, shall be as strong as iron. Now, iron is really strong. Again, the strongest metal of that day, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. Iron is what you used as a battle implement, as something when you were making things. I mean, it was the hardest substance they had. Shatters everything. It would have been very appropriate for them to understand this vision. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. In other words, when this kingdom comes on the scene, it's going to take over the whole world like all the other kingdoms, but it's going to be a greater kingdom and more dominant. It's going to be, you know, it may not be one man ruling over it in the power King Nebuchadnezzar did. It's a lesser metal. But the emperors will rule the entire world, and the kingdom overall will be greater because of its power. And notice this. He says, whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, that is the kingdom, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And again, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, before I get finished that, let me make this point. What he's saying is, we're going to see later on in Daniel, and of course, you already know this from the times we've gone through Daniel, all these kingdoms have come to pass. Even Rome has come and gone, kind of. It never was conquered, so kind of the culture kind of remained, but blended into a world as it dissolved morally from within and just kind of dissolved. It was never defeated militarily. The Bible says it's going to be revived in the last days. There are two legs of the Roman Empire. The first leg was 2,000 years ago. The second leg is beginning to happen now. And he says when it takes place, the 10 toes are going to represent this kingdom. It's going to be made up of 10 different, probably, regions of the earth that are going to be ruled by 10 different rulers of those regions. Partly of iron, partly of clay will make up all the kingdoms of the world as they come together. And this is going to answer a question, because people say to me, Mark, how could in the world could the whole world come together and just agree with the Antichrist on everything in the last days when there's so many different opinions, even when the church is gone? There are people that don't completely agree with what would happen with the Antichrist, etc. That's the whole vision you're having here of the iron and clay. That is, not everybody's going to agree. Not everybody, not every kingdom is going to want to be a part of this. Like right now, they've broken up. You may not know this, you may. The UN has broken the world up into 10 regions. Isn't that interesting? One of the regions, our region, is Canada, U.S., and Mexico. And the goal is to remove all borders between Canada and America in the UN Charter on this, and all the other nations, to remove the borders, which is why you see happening what you see happening in the world and in our nation, so that all the nations can mingle and that we can become a region, and they can become a region, and they can become a region. Right now, the UN's working on 10 regions worldwide. It's exactly what's being described here in Daniel, the 10 toes. Now, Britain doesn't like it. They don't want to be a part of that region. There's clay with iron. You can mold it. You can put it together and make them one, but they don't really adhere. So you get the picture being made here. They're not going to necessarily like it, but because of the power of Satan and the Antichrist, everyone will be forced to be a part of these two stinky feet, right? As the world is being run by Satan and the Antichrist. And so not everybody's going to like it. There's going to be those that are going to be left behind after the rapture in America. They're going to have enough of the church, but not true salvation, to realize, I'm not going to be a part of this. They're going to be forced to be a part of it. The mandates will be mandates without question on everything, on everything. It'll be total control by the Antichrist, and they'll be forced. They will be the clay that's forced with the iron of those in America that want to be a part of it, as well as all the other toes in the regions around the world that want to be a part of this empire as well. And so this is the picture we're getting here. So that's how that's going to fall together. And notice this. They won't adhere to each other. It says, in the days of these kings, verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So Jesus Christ will come back in these days. When we see these 10 regions come together, these 10 leaders, if you will, Revelation talks about it in more detail. It says, the king in these days, verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's Jesus. And the kingdom, his second coming. And the kingdom shall not be left for other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. So once the Lord comes back and wipes out this final revived Roman Empire, then it'll just be Jesus from that point on during the 1,000-year reign, and then the new heaven and the new earth, Jesus from that point on, it's just him forever once the Lord comes back. You know, it is interesting. We do see Rome being revived right now, not just the fact that Europe is coming back together and America's declining, but even the culture, even the way Rome was extremely corrupt, and the corruption was accepted as normal. The things that are happening in our culture today, I don't need to go down a list and name them. I'm not going to for time's sake. Those were all prevalent and accepted universally through the Roman Empire, other than the Christians. It's happening again. You know, I heard this thing recently, and you guys have probably heard it if you do the internet stuff. You know, something about guys always think about the Roman Empire so many times a week or whatever. How many of you have heard that, right? I never think about the Roman Empire, ever. Seriously, the only time I think about the Roman Empire is like now. It never crossed my mind. I never, ever do. So I guess I'm not a part of that mold or whatever. But, a lot of guys say, yeah, I do, you know, three times a week, whatever. I'm thinking, what is that? A lot of people see that as some strange guy phenomenon. You know what that may be? That may be the spirit of the age as the Roman Empire is being revived. As the Roman Empire is being, the spirit is in the air, so to speak, where people are starting to sense this revived Roman Empire. They don't know what it is, but they sense it. Yeah, I do think about the Roman Empire. I do. Why? Because it is being revived right now in the spiritual realm, and it will be revived in the physical realm. Okay? So if somebody says, yes, I think of Rome, I'll often say, repent, turn to Christ, you're not going to make it. I'm just kidding. It doesn't mean if you think you are a Roman or whatever, you're not going to heaven. Maybe you do. And anyway, I'm being silly. But again, notice this. He says, inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that stone being Jesus, he's our rock, right? So he's the stone in the image, cut out without hands. That is, he wasn't formed by any man because he's the former. He's God. He's the one that formed everything else. And that it broke in pieces, the iron, that is the Roman Empire, the bronze. Notice it works back up the opposite direction here. The iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, that's every other kingdom before him is going to be wiped out. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. Look at the confidence of Daniel. Again, if you saw this in a vision, you would be confident. But he says, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. I love that. And by the way, with things like this being so solid clad in the word of God, thousands of years before it happened, guys. Now, some of these hundreds of years before it happened in Daniel's day, and now we look back and realize, you know, it's hundreds and hundreds of years, even with the Roman Empire. How can we deny and doubt the word of God? It's sure. It is certain. It cannot be denied. And so I love that. There's a confidence that we have in the word of God, and prophecy is one of the things that gives us the confidence that we have the right book, that we have the word of God. Nobody else has any religious book that even comes close to what we have. And then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. That must have hurt. No, I'm sorry. I took that out of context. Let me start over. Now, see, I shouldn't do that because you'll never read that ever the same again. You'll see, I'm sorry. My silliness comes out. And see, God, get the mic away from me. It's turned away. So I'm sorry. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face in a slow way, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering, an incense, to Daniel. Okay? Again, why? Because he's seeing that. No doubt Daniel wasn't going to receive this, but he also wasn't going to get his head cut off. He probably just turned it all to God and did, you know, whatever. The king's just doing this. And the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods. Amen. Amen. He's exactly right. The true statement here from an unbeliever. Our God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. Since you could reveal this secret, it shows who your God is, in other words. And then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. So God now exalts him that, you know, through Nebuchadnezzar to the highest place, even, you know, besides Nebuchadnezzar, over all his other people. Again, think how this is going to make the people of Babylon feel, especially when they are seeing a foreigner come in and have authority over them. And this guy's Jewish. He's coming to Babylon. He's our ruler. So we're going to see this hatred begins to build as they're going to turn on him later. Also, Daniel petitioned the king. So he goes to the king, and he cares about his buddies. And he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. The gate of the king is the place where the rulers and the leaders and the counselors for the kingdom would sit. So he's one of the top rulers of the kingdom, even as we're going to see Mordecai again was in the book of Esther. God raises up Daniel here in the same thing because of his faithfulness to trust God and God using him in great ways. So, man, I wanted to do, again, three chapters. I tried. I feel like I went pretty quick, actually. I kind of still feel like we flew over, but maybe we kind of scraped the top of the trees a little bit. I'm not the best pilot, so I apologize. But read ahead. We'll try to get at least two chapters as we go through at a time, maybe three, if we, you know, depends on how far it goes. And you're kind of prepared when we come in, and, you know, and you're just kind of doing that. But guys, look, this is a great reminder of all that's happening in the world right now. And all the seemingly frightening things in the Middle East and even here in America. I know there's frightening things. I realize that they can be if we get our eyes off the Lord. When we see a God that does this kind of stuff, we can rest. We can rest. God is in control. The Lord is going to give us any and all grace we need to go through whatever we go through. God is going to do amazing things, I think, for those who will set themselves aside for God like Daniel did. And so I want to encourage us. Let's set ourselves aside for God the way that Daniel was set aside for God. Let's allow God to use us in the days that we live. And regardless of how we go into the kingdom, we're going to have great reward. You know, I want to encourage you guys with something, and I want to be very careful how I say this, because I'm not going to say that God told me this, and I'm not saying this that I'm some kind of prophet and there's a prophetic thing. I'm not going to say that at all. That's not the case. But even though I see the world falling apart right now, I am continually encouraged by the Lord that we have another moment of brightness coming ahead. Now, I don't know what that means. I may be wrong on that. Don't chase me down, you know, if I am. I'm not making any proclamations. All I know is I go to the Lord, and when I'm seeking God in this, it seems that in the Word of God, in my spirit, they're just, you know, God, there's hope. And I think that really the words are ringing to me in Isaiah. When God began to judge the nation of Israel, he said, but for the righteous, it will go well. So take heart. God knows we love him. We are his bride. Yes, have we gone through hard times traditionally, historically? The church has. Could we go through hard times here? Probably we will. But through all those times, God has been faithful. And when you look back in history, even when the believers went through hard times and maybe some level of persecution, the church always got sweeter and stronger, and the song got more anointed coming from the church. There was a greater beauty. There was a greater depth. There was a joy coming out of the church. And if we do have to go through some harder times, which you may have to do, God is going to use it to refine us like never before. But I believe there's going to be some great, even in the midst of all the darkness in the world, I think there's great joy ahead in whatever God's way is for the church. And I'm trusting God in that. And either way, look, hey, maybe God just kind of give me a glimpse of heaven. You know, maybe it's your God saying, you know, there's great joy ahead because, you know, I've got the kingdom waiting on you. I don't know, but I know this. God is filling my heart with hope. My heart is not filled with fear. My heart is not filled with worry or anxiety or stress. God is filling me with hope. Allow God to fill you with hope, because that's what your life has. You have great hope. You have a future and a hope. Regardless of what happens down here, you've got your place in the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, it may not be that long we find ourselves sitting at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I want to be careful about saying, hey, this is it. This is the battle of Iran and Russia. This is it. But I want to say this. This could be one of these times there's a flare-up in the Middle East. It's really going to be that time. It really is. It's going to be, because the Bible says it. Ezekiel 30 and 39. This may be it. So again, either way, I would say this. I think it's a good time to be ready. I think it's a good time to be focused on the Lord. This is not a time to be goofing off. And even if we walk in holiness starting now, and God doesn't come back for 100 years, how much better is it to walk in that readiness and that holiness for the rest of our life and go into the kingdom with great reward and not falling away than to just kind of, you know, barely get in at the last minute because we figured it out or whatever. Again, God's going to get us in, but you get my point. I'm saying there is no harm in looking for the Lord right now. Now, we're to be living as though, you know, we're to continue until he comes back. Okay, we don't pack our luggage and start walking toward Jerusalem. Live your life. The Lord may not come back right away, but I'll tell you, he's a lot closer today than he was yesterday. And all the things the Bible says are going to be in place in the last days, I don't know how slow this prophetic wheel is going to turn. But I mean, all the stuff he talks about, guys, it's happening. Bible doesn't tell us how long it will happen, okay? All we know is it's happening. It's going to happen. It's going to come as a surprise. And he says, those that are watching and ready, guys, I want you to know this. He says, those that are watching and ready, I have a special reward for. So even if he never comes back in your lifetime, and you're watching and ready your entire lifetime, you're going to get a special reward. I don't know what a special reward is from the Lord, but I want it. Somebody promised my granddaughter a special gift the other day. And she went running, following them, just running, running. And they were about to get it, and she was going. Because she knew there was going to be a special prize. I'm going to fix this before Sunday. But that's how we need to be with the Lord tonight. He's saying, I've got a special reward for those of you who are watching for me to come. If you're really ready and watching, maybe you're locked up, may not be. But if you're watching and I come back, way to go. I've got something special for you. And we're going to be going. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the joy you give us. And in one way, Lord, it almost seems odd to have joy tonight when our family and friends are suffering so much over in the Middle East and around the globe. We don't forget them ever. We continue to pray, God, that you'd have mercy on them. You would use this, all those involved in the conflict, regardless of their background or where they're from, we pray you would use this to bring more and more into the kingdom of God. You died for everyone in the Middle East, and you died for everyone in the world. And so, God, use these really interesting days to fill up the table for the wedding supper of the Lamb. And, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be ready, God. Let us be those. We don't know when you're coming back, but you promised a special reward for those who are watching. So, who cares what anybody else says? Make us those that are watching. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and now we sing to our great God and King and give you all the glory. Thank you for your word tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need